We read the book of James, all four chapters, and I think that was really worthwhile. Then Dave was in Chicago, and we read the book of 1 Peter, and I felt that was really worthwhile. Didn't have time for comments from either me or you, and I'm sorry for that, but I'm thankful for the reading. And this morning, just working through after I got that call from Dave the other day, his words were something to the effect of, "I know I'm not going to be there on Sunday." So anyway, he was hurting. I thought, let's go back to 1 Peter. I talked briefly with Brother Dave over here about it. He said one of his favorite books of the Bible, or one you like a lot anyway. I don't know. Whatever your words. James and Peter, at the front of both of their books, refer to writing to what we would call Jewish believers that were scattered because of persecution. James says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Peter, the apostle to the Jews, while Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, he doesn't use the word Hebrews or Israelites or Jews. He uses the word aliens, but being the apostle to those Hebrew people, I think that initially the letter was written to them. And they have some of the same content in them. Both of them, the first thing addressed, it seems like, for them personally, had to do with persecution, going through tough, tough times. But after the first verse, really, all of the rest of it can be applied to anyone that has known the Lord Jesus for the last 2,000 years. It's real practical. And in that I appreciate. And Peter starts off to the aliens scattered through those five different areas. Think through, if you will, they're scattered because of persecution. What is it that I can do to encourage them? Where do I start? Try to put yourself in Peter's saddle for the moment, you know? And having a heart for these people, called by God to strengthen the brethren. The Lord Jesus said, when you return, strengthen the brethren. And just before Jesus ascended, he spoke to Peter three times. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Shepherd my lambs. Tend my sheep. Peter did that from there on out. As he wrote this book, addressing it to them, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Yeah, let me insert this little nugget of teaching right here. The word apostle is not a super spiritual word initially. In the Greek language, it simply meant one sent out with a purpose, a task, something to accomplish. And so in the scripture, in Romans 16, for instance, the word is used. Seems like there's one other location. An apostle sent from churches. And when Paul says, not sent from men, but sent from God, that puts him on a different caliber of apostles automatically. And when they say one sent out from or by Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that is more than just what we would term today a missionary. In a loose sort of sense, that is a similar word. Now, I am not comfortable calling our missionaries apostles because of other connotations that that brings in. But really, in a more general sense, that's kind of what it means. Sent out with a task, sent out with a purpose. So anyway, here though, identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And then he starts giving them a reminder so they can have inner strength to stand, to be firm in their convictions, to be firm in their faith and their whole belief system. You who are chosen, and that word is used in the next chapter about Jesus, and it can be translated choice. this one. Now, how this works, to me, doesn't even matter. The fact is, they are chosen according to, and now the triune Godhead is brought in. The fact that they are choice, God's choice. God chose according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. There are different ways that that might be translated there. I'll address that in just a moment here. But he puts these place at that most precious position of being a child of God. What a reminder. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Wow, God the Creator, God the Almighty. By, now you have something that's a cause or something that brought it on, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of God. And that is that word, hagios, the one that has made you holy. Now, what's kind of interesting here by Peter in the way he works this in, the Spirit has set you apart. Proper translation, made you holy. Translation is proper. By the Spirit has done that. And then you get over to verse 13. Now there's a therefore. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy. He has made us holy by his Spirit, and now there's a work that he calls us to do in obedience, to be being holy as he is holy. You drop down to verse 17, and if you address his Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. Anyway, it seems like there's an introduction that he just starts weaving in as you go on into this book. But my point here is he has set us apart, made us holy. Now, be walking in that way. Simplest way to put it. Be in cooperation with the Spirit of God that has made you such. Now, if you can imagine, I'm a child of God. But I don't want to live like that. I want to live like this. Chasing after whatever else in this world. It just doesn't make sense. It's not a concept that really is logical whatsoever or reasonable. It makes sense that we would walk after what he has called us to. Guess what, guys? That's going to come up in 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning again. It's consistent with the Word of God. I do have to make choices according to that holy place that God has placed me. I am in it. It's not fiction. It's not theory. I am a set-apart child of God. Now walk accordingly. How can I get there from here? Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. Well, I'll tell you what, man, when people are distracted by persecution, when people are distracted by tragic things in their lives, the reminder is, fix your hope back here. Focus here. And I think that is where thankfulness will again take hold of our actual heart. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revealing of Jesus. Now, that promise of bringing our minds back here, Romans 12 says the same thing. Do not be conformed, jammed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove out what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The scripture is consistent. I am easily distracted. I am easily tempted or just in your face explosions of stuff in our lives. And so we're kind of off kilter. That's where these people were and residing as aliens. Let's insert another word for our benefit this morning. They were homeless because of Jesus. Truly homeless. Not the ones that choose homelessness as a lifestyle, but truly homeless. Aliens. They were in a foreign country away from the comforts of home and the people of home, away from their culture, residing as strangers and aliens. What do they need? To be reminded of God in their life. He is in their life, and he went with them as they went. As aliens scattered abroad, the truth of the matter is you were chosen, choice, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Christ, Jesus Christ, and be sprinkled with his blood. And another way that that can be translated, that you are set apart or sanctified by the work of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And whichever way it's going to be worded, I think it gets the same point across. God's work, and here's what happened. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Aliens scattered abroad, homeless because of Jesus, strangers definitely in a foreign land. They need God's grace. Let's remind ourselves, what is God's grace? Let's interact a little bit about God's grace here. When he says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure, please remember, it's not just because he had extra ink and space on the page that he put that. It was not just a nicety. This was a prayer, a blessing upon them. What is God's grace that they would need? In fact, a full measure of. How would you describe God's grace? How would you describe what God's grace is?
Is this in relation to the persecution? Is that kind of
mean? They need it because of the persecution, certainly. Okay. That's what I mean. Yes, that's where I'm pointing. Mm-hmm. But what is God's grace?
Perspective. God's perspective.
It can be. It can include that. Let me put it that way. In a generality, what is the grace of God? Okay, undeserved favor.
Just all his mercy and love wrapped up in a big blanket.
Okay, mercy.
Forgiveness.
It can include forgiveness. I think it does include forgiveness, but that's where mercy also slips in.
Peace,
Bobby?
The ability to go through whatever it is that you're going through. It gives us that strength.
That's where I go, Armin.
Is it across the God's richest at Christ's expense?
Yeah, but it needs to be fuller. I agree with the acrostic. It is, but what else? What does that look like? How does that flesh out?
I'm a body. I think in this case it's referring to whatever it takes to go through the trials, the tribulations, the persecution that they are going through at this time.
Amen. Kat?
His influence inside my heart or inside me or spiritually being my influence.
Mm-hmm. And that word fits right in with what Bobby said over here. It is God doing it. God's grace. Why? Because I can't. And Peter knew their struggle. I know Peter knew their struggle. And what their deepest need was for God's strength where they had no strength, for God's ability where they had lost all ability.
How does God do that? I think it is a supernatural work of God and influence, certainly.
In fact, you know what? Let's bring it down to you and me. I know there's times, I know after the fact, many of us can look back and see it was God's grace that carried me through that. And at that time, you might have felt lost and very alone. But looking back, you see, it's God that carried me through. And I do believe that is God's grace. And peace, man, being in a position that they were in. Okay, back to our departed brother Dell. In the weeks leading up to and before his death, God overwhelmed him with God's peace. He spoke that out to us here numerous times in this room as well as other gatherings. He says, I don't understand it. But it was a peace that he could measure, he could feel, he could touch. Now, that's my wording. He didn't really say it that way, but he kind of tried to explain it like that. It was something that Paul calls the peace that goes beyond anything we can understand. We can't describe it. I believe that is what these people needed. The Holy Spirit showed that to Peter. Peter wrote this letter, and the first thing out the gate, God has done this work. Oh, may his grace and peace fully guard you and carry you. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Again, though, not only is it a prayer of them being blessed with this as a gift from God, but a reminder to them. Now, that is where we have been able to serve one another at times, to remind one another about God's grace that is carrying you, even though it might not feel like it as you're under that weight of that circumstance. And you know that after the fact, you see it. Well, table turns. Next time it's you that's under that weight, and that same person says, remember the grace of God? Yeah. Because knowing that, having that as our foundation to stand on and to keep moving, it's a motivation to get out of bed in the morning and to face the new day. These people needed that. Peter knew that, and so he wrote that to them. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Oh God, just overwhelm them, envelop them in your grace and in your peace. Makes sense to me. And then he turns the focus back to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, now that's where forgiveness comes in. As grace is unmerited favor, receiving what I don't deserve, mercy is getting, I said that wrong, is not getting what I do deserve. Because of my sin, because of my rebellion against the living God, and I was born with that, in his mercy, he has caused us to be born again. We do not deserve it. We cannot deserve it. We cannot earn it. And anytime we start thinking we're pretty good because we're better than that guy, all of a sudden we're a lame duck again, you know, just gimping along. It's not true. I don't deserve it. But it's enforced over and over again, reinforced. And here Peter brings it up. The mercy of God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And he brings that up again near the end of the same chapter, that rebirth. How did it happen? He said it wasn't by gold and silver inherited from our forefathers, from our former way of life, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished, spotless. Anyway, back to verse 3. It's just easy for me to thread on through the book, you know, because he does that here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Then the cause, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a great place to be reminded that we did not join a religion. Right? There are some that do try to join the religion of Christianity. I believe that 1 John chapter 2 addresses that, because they went out from us because they were not of us. They went out from us that it might be shown that they're not of us. You can't join a Christianity club. That's not how you know God. You are rebirthed. You're born again. You're born from above. And so Peter says, who caused you to be born again? Not to religion, but to a living hope. Not a dead hope. Not something that just has lots of trappings, you know, lots of whatever, but a living hope. There is something about this passage, and where we'll be, 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning, that really stands up and says, you know what? That whole health and wealth theology that's being broadcast around the world, if you're really a child of God, he wants you totally healthy and totally wealthy. These say, Your wealth is in a different place. The living hope. And there's something certain to be gained in the future. But the riches of Christ are right now, and it's not a bank account. It's not a comfortable, it's life because of the living hope. That's where this angle is, because these people are scattered. These people are aliens. They're hurting out there. And they're probably disillusioned. You know, all the challenges out there, but my loved one is at home. And maybe in prison, and maybe they've already been killed. There's tough stuff going on as this is being written. Who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be rebirthed, born from above, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is the key difference between Jesus and all the other saviors that have claimed to be somebody. If they're not already dead, they will be. And they will be in their grave until the resurrection of those that know God and of those that don't know God. Daniel definitely speaks to that. This is the one that was only dead for the 3 days. This is the one that is raised from the dead for our justification. This is the living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and he goes on, I'm just thinking, these people, as they're hearing this letter written or read, and I'm certain it was copied and sent out, more and more people received it, it's starting this building on that foundation, at least a reminder. But precious truth in here, precious, precious theology in here. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. Boy, the persecuted Christians, scattered Christians that had to leave it all behind except, you know, whatever they could carry on their back. An inheritance that's imperishable, that will not go away, and it's for all, not one above another. That living hope, man, there's a light at the end of this tunnel. Obtaining an inheritance. Now, you chase that through the scriptures. We are told that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our inheritance is alongside him. I can't really think in that term, but that's what the scripture says. He, the living Son of God. In fact, Isaiah 53 kind of says that we are part of his inheritance. We are part of the booty of his action on the cross. Wow. Now, we're going to see this one day, and it's going to be understood more fully one day, and I'm looking forward to that. But right now, I can sink my teeth in this and say, I got something in my future. It is not the stupid phrase, pie in the sky, by and by. It is a living hope. It is an eternal inheritance with the living God who is nothing but good. And it is with him, the inheritance which is imperishable, imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, I don't know about you all, but even when we have called ahead to a restaurant or to a play, you know, you arrive at the door and say, well, my name is so-and-so. Oh, yes, and they escort you to that place where no one else is sitting. There's something that makes me feel good about that, you know? I don't know about you, but not just that they remembered, but yeah, I'm kind of feeling kind of special here. Now, take that in a little dinky nugget and make it real big for our future. This is reserved in heaven for you. Your name is on that table. Your name is on that seat. This is reserved. God reserved it. You didn't have to call ahead. And you certainly didn't earn it. You've been born again. This is what God has done for you. Okay, to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. In heaven. Where is that? It is not sitting on some white fluffy cloud playing a harp. It's much, much bigger than that. It is not a boring existence. It is going to be, and I mean, you look at the beauty around you right here and say, man, if God did this, Keith Green said, if God made this in 6 days, he's been working on heaven for all these years, man, what is that going to be like? Well, that's an interesting perspective. It's a fun perspective, too. In heaven, it's going to be different than right here. It's not just stuff right here made better. This is where God is. The eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reserved in heaven for you. But the sentence goes on. Reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You who are scattered abroad as aliens, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are kept by the power of God. Scattered because of persecution, loved ones in prison or in death. You are kept by the power of God. What is this talking about? It is talking about your eternal person. Yeah, you might die an ugly Nero kind of death that was coming up in their future. You may suffer more heavily in being separated from family and all of the persecution that can take place, but you are kept by the power of God. Kept through it all. And truly you can say, you know what? As you're being killed alongside someone else, I'll see you in a few minutes. Yeah. And you got a reservation there. No matter how you go here, you've been born again to a living hope. You who are protected by the power of God. And Peter isn't just playing with the words here. There is not a greater power. The one who overcame that enemy, death. The one who will, according to the book of Revelation, take that all-powerful enemy and show him how all-powerful he isn't. You are kept by the power of God, that dunamis, that which there isn't a greater power. It's him, and you're related to him. Wow. Through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. This is an example of the word salvation used in two different ways in this passage. One is, my soul is saved. And the other is the salvation by the carrying through to the final end. When in full, the salvation will be completely realized, experienced. For that salvation, I haven't experienced that salvation yet. I'm still alive here, but I'm saved. I have salvation. And if I drop dead right now, you can be assured I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus. When I'm delivered through, on through to Him, and this road is completed, that is what this is talking about. For a salvation ready to be revealed at the in the last time. And in this, you greatly rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. And that word means multicolored, multifaceted. It comes from every shape and size and angle. Trials. That the proof or genuineness of your faith, and I have often referred back to Bobby here in metallurgy, and why you use fire with gold or with silver is to burn out that which is not gold and silver, so it is pure. That's what the word means, the proof of your faith, the final result, the completion with nothing that's foreign in it, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. And it's referring to your faith, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revealing of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that praise isn't to you, and the glory isn't to you, and the honor isn't to you, but it's the God that did this. That's what the passage is about. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. That's faith, by the way. Though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I wasn't planning on going any further this morning. I'm glad we made it through verse 9. There's much, much more, especially as you start threading ahead. But you greatly rejoice in the midst of this. Really? You know? The trauma, the tragedy, the drama. My rejoicing is not because the pain feels good. My rejoicing is God is carrying me by His power and will deliver me ultimately to that goal, which is a final inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, you choice person, chosen. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So let's spend the last couple of overtime minutes in interaction. What thoughts? Yes, Armin?
It's interesting in the word in verse 8, it says, and rejoice with joy. It talks about the present tense, not something that's going to happen later.
Thank you very much. In the joy that is there. Thank you.
Anybody else? Thoughts or questions, comments? From here, Peter definitely makes a transition as he goes to some real practical applications. Okay. Can I take this as my own? Or was this only for them back there as aliens scattered throughout those five areas? See, this is true for all of us who know Jesus. As Peter reminded them, so I am reminded, and I remind you. Father, thank you. Thank you for life. Thank you for truth, Lord God, that we can re-look at what was done for us, what was done in us, and what you are doing currently in us. Father, that joy, as Armin made this last comment, that is present tense right now. We all admit that our circumstances can push out that joy. And you've told us to return to the source of that joy. Rejoice. Father, help us this morning to do that. No matter what is happening that's fogging up things around us, Lord, that your joy may be carrying us. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what I did to cause that squeak, but all right.